I'd like to have a word of prayer as we open the Word of God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for giving us the opportunity to study, to reflect, and to just see what you have for us in your Word. We pray that you will please, dear Lord, grant us the power from heaven. Show us, Lord, a little bit of your glory and what Jesus did for us and how much today we have this great opportunity to just fall in love with Jesus. We ask that you will come into our hearts, as the song says, come into our heart, Lord Jesus, and give us transformation and that love that passes all wisdom and understanding, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Our scripture reading in Acts chapter 4, verse 33. I'd like to begin there this morning. Acts chapter 4, our message is entitled, With Great Power. With Great Power. In Acts chapter 4, we see the disciples doing a very special work for God. We see them, since the beginning of the book of Acts, we see how active the church of God was. But there's something I'd like to focus on today as it relates to what they said here in Acts chapter 4 and verse 33. The Bible says, and with great what? Power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. The Bible makes it very clear here in this verse that the disciples were given witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why was this important? You know, there are many at that time that didn't believe in the resurrection. There are many people at that time, in fact, they were almost fooled that Jesus wasn't resurrected. In fact, the leaders at that time almost tried to hide the fact when the soldiers went back and told them that, hey, he is risen while we're asleep. In fact, there was a plot or a plan to say while we were sleeping, the disciples came and got the body of Jesus. Interesting to me that they were asleep, but they're testifying that the disciples came and took the body of Jesus. How is it that you're asleep and you know that the disciples came? Anyway, there was so much going on at the time of the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus. So here in the book of Acts, we see the disciples made very specific efforts to talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We see that this wasn't a light thing for them, that they decided that they would give witness. They would talk about Jesus. Because you see, friends, it was one thing for Jesus to come and live on this earth. It was another thing for him to die. But most importantly and interestingly, he wasn't only here on this earth to live a godly life or to die the death for you and I, but he also was resurrected and he has gone to prepare a place for you and I. And so when the disciples decided that they were not comfortable just talking about who Jesus was, they wanted people to know that they served a risen Savior. They wanted people to know that this risen Savior was available to give life and life abundantly to all that believe in him. And so in the book of Acts, we will see this theme over and over again where the disciples talks about they are witnesses. But more so, they were witnesses unto the resurrection. You would remember when Peter was told by the woman that went down to the tomb that Jesus is risen. He wasn't content by just walking down to the tomb. You would imagine Peter was so excited and he was so joyous of what took place. He ran down to the tomb according to the Bible. These men understood that it was important for people to know about the resurrected Lord. And so I'd like to focus this morning for a few moments on this idea of the with great power. With great power. You see, friends, This is a very interesting time of the year, by the way. In this week, Easter week, as we know it, is rather a very prominent and dominant time in the world, all around the world. It is a time when the world places tremendous emphasis on the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. It is said that churches around the world, as more participants and visitors around this time, and one other specific date is close to this time, April, most times, in the year is in December, Christmas time. This is a time when at least the world as it is pays a lot of attention to Jesus. So at this time of the year, there's this attention about Jesus and the crucifixion and what he went through. And then at the end of the year, December, here's a time when the birth of Jesus is considered. So very interesting time that goes on in the world today. I have traveled a little bit in different parts of the world, and I have seen this amazing amount of attention that is given to this time of the year. Especially, I lived some time in Latin America, lived for some years, and I've seen just the amazing amount of emphasis that is placed on the sign. Now, there is something that I've noticed, that this time is a great time in many parts of the world where families get together, where people go to the river, where people spend these moments just reflecting on, as in Latin America, they would call it Semana Santa, Holy Week. And so with this time, it is a very prominent moment where people get together and do different things. In fact, it is a very crucial time for folks to get together, and there are times not even thinking about what really took place on the cross, do you see? So getting together is great, but more than that is to reflect on what really took place there on the cross. Or even before the cross is to think about what was going on during that week, during that time in Jesus' life. And I'd like to take some time to talk about that today. What was really going on in the life of Jesus? And I'd like for us to reflect on this. In the life of Jesus, what was going on, and how is that impacting our lives today? And so, throughout this past week, I've been reflecting in the Gospels, in different places in the Gospels, in the book of Matthew, and what was going on, and how each author has a different look at things. Just little variants, you would see how they tell the story and what really took place during that time. So I'll walk through it with you for a few moments. I'm going to do that through the book of Luke. So if you want to turn to the book of Luke there, Luke chapter 22, we're going to start off by just looking at the narrative, just looking a little bit on all that Jesus went through. You see, friends, this was a time in Jesus' life when he was coming to the end of his ministry on earth. This was a time where Jesus was at the point where he was needing as much grace, companionship, and help from heaven as he could possibly get. This is a time when you start out in Luke chapter 22, you see the idea of the plot to kill Jesus. In Luke 22 verse 1, it says, "Now the feast of the unleavened bread drew near or nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. Verse 4 says, "And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them." It was a very sad time in earth's history, and especially in the life of Jesus. We see here Jesus throughout 3.5 years teaching and showing the kingdom of God to mankind. However you take it, you realize that Jesus, even though he did so much for the benefit of mankind, there were many that were not pleased with his life. We see how the chief priests and the scribes and the leaders of the temple at the time, they made a plot or a decision that they would take the life of Jesus. Why was it really that they sought to take his life? Did he come to die, by the way? He came to die, yes, he came to die. They decided that it was enough and they couldn't tolerate or to deal with Jesus anymore. It said they feared the people. Interesting statement that that would use there. And then we see the one that walked with Jesus for years actually decided that he would go ahead and betray the Lord. Now the question for you and I is, do we find ourselves in this passage of scripture this morning? How many times have we sought to kill Jesus? How many times have we betrayed Jesus? You see, when we read these chapters, we're able to see Pilate, we're able to see Herod, we're able to see Jesus. And the question is, where are you and I in this passage? Are we the ones that's there trying to help Jesus through the struggle, that to be by his side? Are we the ones that are saying, you know, it is enough with Jesus? I want to share with us today that each time we read through this passage, somehow, someplace, we are right there in the passage. Now, we have an opportunity to be there, to be the one that is willing to give our everything for Jesus. We can be in the passage where we say, Lord, yes, I have crucified you. Yes, I have pretty much betrayed you. But hear my saying, Lord, I don't want to betray you anymore. I want to be with you and to support you. You see, during this time period, Jesus had warned his disciples, by the way, that this would happen. He was trying to help them. He was trying to prepare them for this great event. You would remember the story. As Jesus was reasoning with them, reaching out to them, there is this idea of the institution of the Lord's Supper. So at home, you can just stroll through Luke chapters 22 and 23. It's amazing just to see the chain of events. But we see here in verses 14 on down, we won't read all the verses, but Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. Jesus was showing them the importance of having that close relationship with him through the Lord's Supper, sharing the bread and the cup with them. And then in the very moment that Jesus was trying to teach them the kingdom of heaven, there was an argument of who is the greatest. It's amazing to me that in the very chapter, Jesus is showing them, he's eating, he's drinking, he's preparing their hearts. He wants them to see what is coming. And in the very moment, this idea of who is the greatest was in their minds. That's the reason why no one stood up to wash the feet of Jesus or to wash each other's feet. In fact, we're told that the basins were there. We're told that the water was there. So as they entered the room, they could see that everything was present. But as it is, in that time, it was known that the servant would wash the feet. And no one wanted to be the servant. Until Jesus stood up and Jesus pointed out to them that, listen, if he wants to be the greatest, he who wants to be the greatest, by the way, is he that serves. And so when he got up and served them, they started to understand the fullness. Peter even denied, Lord, no, you can't wash me. And Jesus says, if I don't wash, you have no part with me. And eventually, Peter said, no, Lord, not just my feet. My head, my hands, everywhere. Do you want that washing today? I don't know about you, but I feel the need for that washing. I feel the need for that complete cleansing as Peter received from Jesus. Peter wanted everything and the Lord helped him to understand Peter. No, that's not needful. We only need to wash your feet at this time. But today, more than a literal washing, Jesus wants to wash us with his blood from head to toe. Jesus wants to do that for you and I today. Jesus predicts Peter's denial. This is later in Luke chapter 22. That Jesus, as he was talking to them, he was telling Peter, you will deny me. Peter said, "Oh, Lord, though everyone will leave you, I tell you, I will not leave you. I will be right there. I will be right there with you." But you know, friends, Jesus was trying to help him. It was funny. We were at the youth, young adults Bible study this week. Just this thought came into my mind where actually there was a lot of self-confidence in Peter and in his heart. He didn't realize that Satan was trying to tempt him. In fact, we are told there's a statement that is said that Peter allowed Satan to tempt him. When he said, "Lord, though everyone will leave you, I will not." So self-confidence stirred up in Peter's heart. And though Jesus was trying to help him, to warn him, Peter actually went from that warning instead of thinking and reflecting and say, "You know, Lord, what should I do?" You see, if I was Peter, perhaps you and I would say, "Well, if I was Peter, I would cling to the Lord and ask him, what would I do?" But the reality is, there are times we can easily have that attitude of Peter, that we have self-confidence and we think we're good. But the Lord was trying to help Peter, and Peter's action should have been, "Lord, I don't even know how I'm going to react if this happened. I don't even know what I would do. Lord, help me. You're telling me, hey, this is going to happen. Lord, I don't want this to happen. Please help me so that I don't have to go through this." But you see, Peter's mind wasn't all clear in all of this. You know, quick to speak, we learned this morning a little bit on that. We should be slower to speak and quick to listen. And Peter was in a dilemma. Now as they went to Gethsemane and Jesus was there praying, Jesus asking them to pray. Imagine, Peter wasn't able. He was one of the closer ones to Jesus. So Jesus had them close by. He wasn't even able to keep up and pray with the Lord as Jesus wanted. So here in Matthew 22, we see the lineup of how Jesus was taking them on a journey. And on this journey, Jesus wanted them to be prepared for what was coming. So in the time of Gethsemane, they were praying. There's a beautiful book that's called Desire of Ages, and it puts it this way, page 685. It says, Jesus had been earnestly conversing with his disciples and instructing them, but as he neared Gethsemane, he became strangely silent. Jesus became strangely silent. He had often visited this spot for meditation and prayer, but never with a heart so full of sorrow as what was upon this night of his last agony. A heart full of sorrow. Jesus was strangely silent. What a time that must have been. That Jesus became silent. Do you think that he was bearing this weight upon his shoulder? The weight of the sin of the world was upon Jesus at this time. And so many times as we think about this week and what happened on the cross, sometimes we are not able to see how much Jesus was going through at this time. It states the disciples awakened at the voice of Jesus. So he went to pray. The burden was so heavy. The weight was so heavy. He went away to pray. Then he came back. And it says that Jesus, the disciples, awakened at the voice of Jesus. But they hardly knew him. Watch this. This was very serious that was going on, what was going on with Jesus during this time. They hardly knew him. His face was so changed by the anguish that he was going through. What a time. What an ordeal Jesus was going through. Addressing Peter, Jesus said, "Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest thou not watch an hour with me?" And then he reminded them, "Watch and pray, lest he enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready," he said, "but the flesh is weak." Watch this. The weakness of the disciples awakened the sympathy of Jesus. How weak are you today? How weak am I today? The weaker we are, the more awakened the sympathy of Jesus will be toward all of us. It's amazing to consider this weakness. The weakness of the disciples awakened the sympathy of Jesus. He feared that they would not be able to endure the test which will come upon them in his betrayal and death. Friends, I think something very close to this is coming very soon on this earth. And that is Jesus seeing our weaknesses as we come to the end of the world. And as we come to this time of the earth, the end of earth's history, Jesus, he wants to prepare us to be able to stand and not to betray him and be able to be there with him so that when he comes, we can receive the crown of glory. But you see, before that crown comes the test. Before that victory, there's a testing time, and God is wanting us to be prepared for that in these last days, beloved friends. He saw what was going on with the disciples. The sympathy of his love was right there with them. And that is the same sympathy that is available for you and I today. We're told that during this time when Peter heard Jesus telling him that, hey, you will deny me. And Peter said, no, I will not. And at the time when Peter denied Christ and the rooster crew, when the rooster crowed and the people realized what was going on, Jesus was right there. And we're told that Jesus looked at Peter. Now, I want you to get this. You see, if Jesus had looked very strangely at Peter, if Jesus had given Peter a look like, I told you, man. I told you would do this. That wasn't the look of Jesus. The pitying love and sympathy that came from the look of Jesus gave Peter hope. Friends, you see, Jesus is not wanting to leave us without hope. Jesus wants us to know that we have the hope of salvation. And today, doesn't matter where we are, doesn't matter who we are, doesn't matter what we're going through, that look of hope is available to you and I today. That look of hope is saying, my child, I love you. You have made the mistake. Yes, you didn't realize Satan was trying to get you, but I'm right here with you. And that's the look that he gave Peter. And Peter, from that moment, when he ran out, he wasn't in distress. Actually, in a sense, in a primary way, he was in distress and he was feeling so bad because of what he did. But he remembered the look of Jesus and he knew in that moment there is hope and he could repent and he could straighten up his life and have a beautiful relationship with Jesus. And that's what God wants to do for you and I today. In fact, when Peter, after his time repenting and asking God to forgive him, Peter, unlike Judas went away and hanged himself. Peter went away, cried to the Lord, recuperated his relationship, and he was the same Peter that preached powerfully in the day of Pentecost. Friends, today, Jesus wants to give us that look of hope. Jesus wants to empower us. Jesus wants us to proclaim the great gospel message with great power in these last days. Jesus wants us to know that even though he was betrayed, even though he was denied and he was crucified, but that's the same Jesus that was raised and is coming back for you and I. This is the Jesus we serve. He is the one that wants us to understand that we need not to stay in our pit, as it were. We need not to remain in our nothingness. He has everything prepared for us. And so, after the betrayal, the arrest, I want you to see a little bit of what was going on. The betrayal, the denial, the arrest. And while he was arrested, the trial. What a week and weekend that was going on for Jesus. What an interesting time. The arrest, I'm going to walk through these, and these are all in the book of Luke, chapter 22 and 23. You see the arrest, the betrayal. We see the denial. We also see the night of trial. It's amazing. We see the night of trial before the Sanhedrin. Then we see Jesus was mocked and beaten. Then we see Jesus the day of the trial. So he was tried in the night, and then he was tried in the day again. The leaders saw what was going on. Pilate realized that there's no fault in this man, but because of the people, he went forward. He said, I found no fault with this man. So the betrayal, the trial in the night, the trial in the day, comes to the Sanhedrin, comes before Pilate, the hearing before Herod. Also, we're able to see the second trial of Pilate once again. And then eventually, when he goes through all of this, imagine, friends, where was Jesus gaining strength to deal with all of this? As I read through and reflected on this, I see how much, friends, he was distraught. And that's why it says that the disciples didn't recognize him. When he came in, after the prayer, the pain, the weight of sin was so strong in him, they didn't even realize who he was. His face was so different. And then imagine the scourging and everything that he went through. And then he came down to the time of the crucifixion and the burial. Sorry, Jesus was long-suffering and patient and surrendered his will to God and to his Father's mission. We have this opportunity today to surrender our will to the will of God. We have this opportunity today to not allow anything to lead us away from Jesus. It doesn't matter what we're going through. Jesus is reminding us that he's there for us. And during this special time, while the world is thinking about, yes, the crucifixion of Jesus and his resurrection and what he did, friends, let's not forget what he went through to save you and I. Let's not forget what Jesus, the ordeal he went through for your salvation and for my salvation. Jesus has given everything so that you and I can be saved into the kingdom of God. In fact, somehow the folks that listened to Jesus perhaps didn't even realize the crowd that gathered. They came together to see everything that was going on, but perhaps they had forgotten what Jesus has said in John chapter 12. Go with me, John chapter 12. John 12, we're looking at verse 24. You see, friends, many of the leaders and scribes, I'm sure Satan taken over the mob, by the way. The mob was taken over by Satan, but they didn't realize what they were doing. John chapter 12, verse 24, look at what the Bible says. John 12 and verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. It bringeth forth much fruit. Perhaps they weren't thinking what Jesus was saying here. Verse 25, he said, he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Somehow, they didn't realize, perhaps, what Jesus was saying here. Hey, by dying, I am preparing eternal life for all those who believe and trust in me. By dying, you will have a new start. So with Jesus explaining to them that except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, he's saying the very same thing to you and I today. You know how to have life? The best way to have life is to die. The best way to have life is to die. What Jesus was sharing in verse 24 is that, hey, for you to die to self and die to everything that you have been doing that's selfish, when that death takes place, then you start to live in Jesus. To die is to live. Dying to self, we start to live in Jesus Christ. Now, what about verse 32? You see, somehow, perhaps they didn't realize what was going on. In verse 32, it says, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. You see, through the death and the lifting up of Jesus, he's able to draw you and I to himself. He's able to help us to get ready for the kingdom of God. This is the lifted up. when Jesus was lifted up on the cross, and when he gave everything, and when he said, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. And when he said, Father, forgive them because they know not what they do. He is saying, Lord, they don't understand what's going on. I'm dying so that they might have life. And today, friends, that life is available to you and I. It is my prayer that we can take hold of this life that Jesus offers. It is my prayer that we'll understand fully the power that Jesus gives unto us through his death. That through his death, we are now able, like the disciples, to give witness of the resurrection of Jesus with great power. With great power. Not any power in ourselves. It says, patiently Jesus listened to the conflicting testimonies. No word did he utter of self-defense. How often do we try to defend ourselves? Jesus doesn't do that. He doesn't try to defend himself. And with the mob, the confusion, they were asking him all kinds of questions. And he humbled himself. Never tried to defend himself. That prayer of Christ for his enemies embraced the world. The prayer that he prayed for his enemies embraced the entire world. It took in every sinner that had lived or should live. From the beginning of the world to the end of time, upon all rests the guilt of crucifying the Son of God. To all, forgiveness is freely offered, and I say amen. And then it says here, whosoever will may have peace with God and inherit eternal life. And that is the life that God wants to give us today. I finished this morning by reading to you a little bit more on what Jesus really did for us and how he wants us to understand that during that time of his life, he was making the greatest decision, and that is to save the human race. And so with great power, we see how Jesus allowed God to work in his life. And for us today, with the power that he offers, he wants you and I to have eternal life. He wants to freely forgive us. He wants to transform our lives. He wants to give you and I a new start. So that with the power that he invests in us, we're able to go and testify of the crucified and the resurrected Savior. That power he wants to give, not just for a moment, but he wants to give us that power forever. God wants to embrace you. He wants to keep you in his arms of love. He wants you to know that you're not alone when you're dealing with the struggles and the trials of this world. With the power that he gave to the disciples, he wants to give us that power in our weaknesses so that we can be strong. He wants to give us the power so that we should give witness of the resurrection of him. And also to talk about his very soon coming. With great power, Jesus wants to come in your heart and with my heart. Will we allow that power to work in our lives? Will we allow Jesus to work within us? In Galatians 2 verse 20, look at what the Bible says. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 reminds us of what he did through this great power of his and how he imparted that to the disciples. Galatians 2 verse 20, our Bible says that I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the Son of God that you and I have available to us today, that we are crucified with him. You see, this is when we start to live, when we are crucified with Christ, when we allow him to live and that we are able to die so that he can truly live his life. And finally this morning, I turn your attention to the book of Romans chapter 5, and we're going to finish there today. Friends, you see, when we think about what Jesus did, it begs us to understand fully the great love that he has for us. So in Romans 5, verse 5, the Bible puts it this way. And hope maketh not ashamed. Hope maketh what? Not ashamed at all. It says, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even die. Verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us. And so, friends, that is the love of God that is shed abroad in our hearts today. That is the love of God through the death of Jesus and through his life on this earth and through the resurrection. He has given you and I that love. He has shed abroad that love in our hearts that we naturally are not ready to die for another. But Jesus came and gave all for you. God commended his love so that while we were yet sinners, Jesus died. What a love. Will we accept that love today? Will we reflect on that love and how much he gave fully for you and I? And as we accept that love with the power that is from heaven, God wants for us to tell to the world, there's a message to go to the entire world, beloved friends. And the message of the crucified Savior, what he really did. The message of the resurrected Savior, the message of the soon coming of Jesus. Not as one that will come and die anymore, but he's coming as the one that will come and take us from this world. He's coming not to be crucified again. He's coming not to wear a crown of thorns, but he's coming with a crown of glory. This is our Jesus. Now, friends, a question for you and I today. How's it going with you and I and Jesus? Have we accepted him as the true crucified Savior? Have we been living and allowing him to really pour out that love to us so that we can spread this love to others? Perhaps today, I want to ask you a question relating to that love that he has given and bestowed upon us. Have we truly accepted that love? Is this love truly reigning? Is it reigning in our hearts? Are we truly sharing this great love with others? Jesus wants us to understand that this love is available and that we can accept this love and be able to disperse it to those who don't know. If I be lifted up, he says, I will draw all men. He wants to draw us today. Is there one today that wants to be drawn by this love of Jesus? Is there someone today who's saying, yes, I want to be drawn. I want to understand fully this and also be able to share this with others.